17 and following is the farewell address that Paul gave to the people in Ephesus. And no, it's not going to be my last one here, so if you're begging for that, Lord willing, if the rapture took place, that'd be nice. Okay, but so this is his last message preaching to Ephesus, to the people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, and he's in essence is summarizing the ministry or what he's done or the right kind of ministry. Okay, and so I'm going to give you three attitudes of a biblical ministry, what I believe a real honest-to-goodness Bible-based ministry should have. And, of course, these are attitudes, so it's kind of tough to figure, except with time. Basically, you can discover a person's attitude, maybe not on the first experience, maybe not the third, second, third, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. Sometimes it takes a while for the attitude to be manifested. Time usually lets you know. Okay, and so that's why you kind of got to hang around possibly at work for a while to actually see what goes on, okay, to get the real feel of it. Sometimes the Lord gives you a spirit of discernment, you can spot it quicker, okay? Sometimes right off the first time you meet someone. Acts 20, verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia," okay, this is Asia Minor, like Turkey, Greece, in that area. This is all Muslim territory today. "After the manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, and now, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saving that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall ye see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the attitudes of a biblical ministry. And if by chance some here where you send them out or to have, quote, their own personal ministry, I pray that these would be the attitudes of that ministry. And Lord, of our own individual ministries that aren't considered ministries, that our attitudes would reflect in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the epistle that's written about the ministry is in 2 Corinthians. So if you run there real quickly, 2 Corinthians. In the Old Testament, when you read Ezra and Nehemiah, if you look at it instructionally, you can find some practical things about the ministry or fulfilling a task for God. You find that in Nehemiah and Ezra, some of the opposition or whatnot. Okay, if you study Moses and some of the things he went through, Moses was a shepherd of Israel, church in the wilderness, so it's like being a pastor of a church. So you can find some practical things there. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 gives one of the attitudes of a Bible-based ministry. Most of them today, the ministries today, are operated like businesses. And in essence, they are a business. Okay? So they've fallen away from the Bible aspects. In other words, God has a message that he wants you and I to proclaim. He also has a method that he wants us to proclaim it. Remember when David was trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back? He put it on a new cart. And when the oxen stumbled, a guy put his hand on it and he got struck dead. Okay, that was trying to fulfill a message of God in the world's methods. The cart, the Philistines came up with that idea. And so a man suffered death as a result of that. The next time they brought the cart home, they did it in the Bible method. And that's where the blessing came in. So God has a message that he wants his message given forth in his method. In other words, God has a ministry for each of us, and he has a method that you and I want or should follow in proclaiming that ministry. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 says it this way, For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. Okay, the next chapter, the last verse, of course, we know that this verse is changed in every new Bible, but again, it's dealing with the ministry, and it says this, For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Most ministries today corrupt the word of God. So we are not as many, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Okay, so the first aspect of a Bible-based ministry, the first attitude should be a sincerity in doctrine. Being sincere in your doctrinal beliefs. Okay, we read sincerity in verse 12 there. But the problem with sincerity, the catch on that is it's an attitude. How can you tell? Okay, if you would look in Philippians 1 verse 10. Philippians 1 verse 10. Sincerity in doctrine. Philippians 1, 9 and 10, it says, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Notice in both places, sincerity is connected with something. Over there in 1 Corinthians, it's connected with simplicity. Here, it's connected with you approving something. In other words, you have to check something out. Titus 2 verse 6, Paul wrote to Titus, who was a preacher of the gospel. He wrote to him and he said, Exhort young men, or likewise, young men likewise exhort them to be sober in the faith. And then he said, In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. The next verse says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So a sincerity in doctrine should be the first aspect or attitude of a biblical ministry. That is made manifest through people, the people in the church. How? By you approving things that are excellent. How do you do that? 1 Thessalonians says that you hold, proving all things and hold fast that which is good. Acts 17, it says that the people were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The way you prove your sincerity to God is that you don't believe everything I say except for what you have checked out for yourself personally in the Bible itself. That's how you demonstrate your sincerity with God. The way I demonstrate my sincerity to God is by furthering studying and making sure that I'm staying in the Word of God. Don't add a word, don't subtract a word, don't change a word, because we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Okay, doctrine, of course, is the primary reason why we got a Bible. Now, there's a two-step process how you can discover your sincerity, my sincerity, and anybody else's. If you get talking to people, if you get in a discussion about Jehovah's Witnesses, knock on doors, or the Mormon boys, I've heard people say this. Well, they're sincere in their beliefs. Not the ones I've talked to. I haven't met a sincere one yet that I know of. How do I know that? Well, a sincerity is demonstrated by a two-step process. The first process, the first step, is an admission of error. You can admit you're wrong. That's a part of sincerity. Can you admit you're wrong? Can you admit that when you have a discussion about a topic that your argument's weak? Can you admit that? Your sincerity will admit that. When David committed a sin about Bathsheba, and when Nathan came in and told him the truth about that, when he said, "You're the man," David admitted it. You see, yep, that's right, I'm the man. You say, well, how do you know you're wrong? You're nervous. You get a little tense. And when you're in a discussion with somebody and you have been proved wrong, you know how it feels. You get nervous. You want to hide. You want to justify yourself. You're going to get angry. Ain't that how it works? You say, how do you know? Because I've been there hundreds of times like everybody else. You see? And so, admission of error. Jesus Christ said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You know, if you ever get in a discussion with somebody about the Bible in the past, and, you know, anytime, you know, who knows what's going to happen in the future with me, but I know in the past, whenever somebody would show me I'm wrong in my belief system, in order to save face on the spot, I may have weaseled out of it, but on the way home, the Spirit of God would tell me, he got you. Admit it. One time several years ago, I was dealing with two fellas. One of them he got saved out of drunkenness, and he's still drunk today. But he was, I mean, this guy was in and out of jail for booze and drugs. And his friend was with him, and his friend, this is friend guy, he was big time into drugs. And if I tell you all this guy's background, it's something. And so this guy asked me a Bible question, and I didn't know the answer. And he started pointing it out. And at that time, you know what the question was? It was about the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, Acts 13, 2 Corinthians, or 2 Samuel 7. He asked me about the sure mercies of David. I looked at him like a calf looking at a new gate. And I didn't know what to say. And on the way home, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you mean to tell me a dope-smoking freak knows something in the Bible I don't know? That ain't going to happen again. And what happened is God used that man to help me get in the book. Why? Because I'm sincere in what I believe. And I had to admit I was wrong. And boy, I searched that out and discovered some wonderful truths about David and the sure mercies of God. You see, admit you're wrong. You know, a lot of times people don't want to admit that. Well, I was frustrated, that's why. Oh, cut it out. You know, I remember this person lied about me, and it was a terrible lie, and it turned it into some legal complications for me. And after it was all said and done, this person called me up and said, well, I want to apologize. Yeah, after me getting ready to go, threatening to go to jail. Well, and so I just played dumb. I said, apologize for what? You know. I said, no, I don't know. Apologize for what? And she didn't want to admit it. I said, are you apologizing for lying? Well, I was really mad. And I said, oh. I said, so when a person is mad, that makes lying acceptable, right? Boy, I could feel the heat coming through the phone. I mean, it was on the telephone, and she was wish she hadn't made that phone call. Well, you know, I said, no, explain to me. I said, you lied, you wrote it down, you signed the lie, here's the lie, is that not correct? Well, yeah. Oh. I said, so is that what you're apologizing for? For lying? Yeah. I said, okay, apology accepted. That's all I wanted to hear. See, but she didn't want to admit that. Why? Pride. And insincerity. See, and sincerity will admit your error. The second step of sincerity is an acknowledgement of the truth.
Nothing hard about that. You see, when after, who was it, Uzzah that was killed, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back, when they were giving God's ministry in man's methods, Uzzah died in the process. So what did David do? He admitted his error. He knew they did something wrong. What did he do? He started reading the law. He read Exodus. He read Leviticus. He found out in those places, you're not supposed to put a cart on the ark on a cart. You're supposed to take some rods and run it through. And a priest is supposed to carry that, and the priest is supposed to be sanctified. What he did is he admitted his error, and he acknowledged the truth. That's sincerity. You see, and that's how you know sincerity. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, the sincerity is made manifest through your conscience. Your conscience convicts you when you're wrong. The Bible tells you what is right. So sincerity, sincerity in doctrine is your conscience or the weakness in your beliefs where you need to change them. Studying the Bible is when you accept the truth. The usual pattern is change the words to make it say what I want it to say. You see? And so a Bible believer is somebody who changes their beliefs to match the Bible. A Bible corrector changes the Bible to match their beliefs. Very simply, add a word, subtract a word, change a word. And you see, now a person probably demonstrates this better than anybody is the Apostle Peter. Sincerity in doctrine. The Apostle Peter grew up in Orthodox Judaism. As a young man working with his father, he and Andrew, fishing, under the assumption he worked with his dad, but he was under Orthodox Judaism. And then here comes John the Baptist along. And what is this guy preaching? Get dunked in water. Show your repentance by getting dunked in water. Where do you come up with that, John? Boy, you sure are messing around with water of purification under the Old Testament, aren't you? Well, he had to make a variation of his change, his beliefs. John the Baptist was right. Jesus Christ said, there's no man born great among women than this man. So Simon Peter had to adjust some of his beliefs. Then under 3.5 years being tutored by Jesus Christ, he had to adjust some more of his beliefs. Then as a result of Calvary, because now we jump into the New Testament, he had to make some more variations. Then you find him in Acts 2 saying, repent and be baptized. Why? That's what John the Baptist said. But that's prior to Calvary. Acts 2 is after Calvary. So he had to make a couple more adjustments. Then he heard about these people in Samaria that got baptized but didn't get the Holy Ghost. They had to have somebody lay hands on them. And I'm sure he's thinking, oh man, if this Holy Ghost has got to be given through laying of hands, I'm going to have to buy an airplane. I'm going to be going everywhere. I certainly hope this ain't going to last long. Okay, well, then in Acts 10, when he's witnessing to Cornelius, when he was told to go to Cornelius, and adding the process, he's probably getting ready to say, repent and be baptized, and the Spirit of God interrupted him. And he got the Holy Ghost by faith. Then he got their heads together in Acts 15 and figured it out. Now, why is it that God used this man, Peter? He was flexible. He was sincere. He knew when he had to change his beliefs to match what God says. Now, his path went from Judaism to the New Testament to what we call Christianity. Your path may be different than my path, which is different than Peter's path. You know, mine went Dutch Reformed to non-denominational to Grace College to Fundamental Baptist to... Well, there's what I've been looking for, Bible believer. You see? And so everybody's got a little different path as they go, but the thing is our desire is to be sincere in doctrine. The second attitude, in Acts 20, verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, humbleness of mind. And this is a humility in service. Serving God through humility, an attitude of the mind. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Now, again, like sincerity, humility is a tough one to distinguish. It's an attitude. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 3. How is humility is made manifest? Philippians 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We got us an example here. What is the contrast of humility of mind? Strife and glory and vain glory. There's the contrast. How can we tell when humility is not one's attitude? Strife or vain glory? Strife, arguments, contentions, fighting. Humility is not a part of that. You see, one or both parties. There's how you can tell it. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Why? Because strife is somebody trying to defend themselves. Watch out their own selves. Take care of their rights. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Humble mind is more concerned for others and their desires and their needs and their wants. Okay? Then he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility of service. There is great joy in serving Jesus Christ. But a lot of people, their service for Christ is a service of mundane, oh, I got to do it, it's my duty. You see? And the thing is what an honor, a privilege you get to speak up for Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is to be able to serve Jesus Christ. A God who spoke this world into existence wants you and I to speak up for him and to be a voice for him. And when we speak up and are a voice for him, no doubt people will not appreciate it. And you see, and our flesh don't like that when people don't appreciate it, but humility of attitude will just recognize that goes with the territory. Okay, and so that's the second aspect. Boy, if you see the average pastor in pastoral authority, they got a problem with that. I mean, they're trying to force people to respect them. I mean, I'm seeing in 1 Thessalonians, when you get over to chapter 5, it talks about respecting somebody for their work's sake, not their office, not their position, you see. And the thing is these guys, a lot of these pastors that want to exercise pastoral authority, my gut feeling is that they're pretty insecure. Why? Because the authority is the book. Let the book take care of itself. And humble ourselves under the authority of this book. So a humility of service is a second attitude in the ministry, biblical ministry. The third one is in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He says, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Okay, what is this? This is in meekness proclaiming the truth. Meekness and proclamation. Meekness in demonstrating the truth. If you would, go back to 2 Corinthians 1. Okay, this meekness and sincerity, you can tell when a person demonstrates how they preach, how they declare the truth. You can tell if sincerity or meekness is involved there, because 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 says, For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, sincere person will declare the truth in a simple method. The key word there is simplicity. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. A person can declare the truth of God in not a meek fashion. How? Is when they declare the truth of God in an intellectual fashion. They want to impress people rather than impart the truth to people. They want to impress people because they think they're smart, And they're insecure, so they want to build themselves up. Instead of getting people's eyes on the truth, they want to put their eyes on him, the person. They want people to be enamored with him. When a person declares the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if they're going to declare the doctrine of soteriology, they're ruining the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants the minister of God to speak straight, plain, so anybody can get it. When the truth of God is given in an intellectual fashion, when it's not understood, as the person leaves, birds of the air fly in, called spirits, and take the seed sown out of their heart. According to Matthew chapter 13. And so if you would, look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. When we give the gospel of Jesus Christ in intellectual fashion, then it ruins the gospel of Christ. If you go to a Methodist church, if you go over to this Methodist church, if you go to the Catholic church over here, St. E's, as a born-again believer who understands the Bible, if you listen closely, you will hear them say, Jesus Christ died for sinners. You'll hear it. You can actually pull the gospel out of there. Somewhere in that jumbo mess in there, you can hear the gospel in there. But why is it those people don't get it? 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made none effect. When my grandfather died, my uncle performed, officiated the ceremony. I always think officiated. You know, you think of officiating, you know, a whistle or a ref. But he did that, and so as he gave the message, you know, to the family and everybody who showed up, I'm sitting there listening, and you know, I get a blessing out of it. I'm sitting there thinking, he gave the gospel. I was surprised at that, but he gave the gospel. But the more I analyzed it, I kept analyzing, I kept thinking about that, and you know what? He gave the gospel, but it was up here. You had to be 7 feet tall in order to get it. Why? He gave the gospel in an intellectual fashion. And when you give the gospel in that fashion, it makes it of none effect. They didn't pick up on it. The only ones that picked up on it were born-again people who already understood the gospel. And that's the problem with that. When somebody proclaims the message of God in some intellectual fashion, their problem is they're trying to impress you with them rather than impart the truths of God to the listener. That's the problem. You see, now, basically how the thing works is God wants us to have the attitude of a child. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So you can give forth the message of God in a childlike method to get people to accept it. How do we do that? Well, there are two basic ideas or thoughts or attitudes, I guess. I guess you can use that. That wicked men respect greatly. Okay, after dealing with guys in jail, I've discovered this. You know, I heard about this and then I discovered it and practiced this regularly in the prisons with the guys. There are two things, I don't care how wicked a man is, I don't care how wicked he is, there's two things they respect. One is innocence, and two is sense of humor. Those two things. You can laugh about things. Innocence, I mean, when a child molester is thrown in jail, what do they do to him? They beat him up. And of course, I say, hip, hip, hooray. Okay? So that's what they do. Why? Because they respect innocence. I mean, one of the very first priests that was convicted of altering the altar boys, one of the very first ones, they put him in a protective cell so nobody can get to him, like in a place where they were all sick and nobody can get to this guy because they knew the inmates wanted to kill this guy. One of the other inmates who was in, quote, protective custody also, this guy did all he could and he got in the cell and he killed that priest. I mean, why? They respect innocence. So, how do we proclaim, give the message of God to others? Through innocence and through a sense of humor. You ask them innocent questions. You come up with questions that will be coming from a childlike mind or attitude to get them stumped. I mean, for example, several years ago, I had a guy come down to Rensselaer. You know, this was more or less a joke. I'd read some things where he basically thought he was sinless, you know, and so I thought, man, if somebody's sinless, I want to find out. If you know how to live a sinless life, tell me. I'd like to find that out. Well, so we thought we'd have the guy come down at 7 o'clock on a Sunday night after church. And so we just, I kind of did it just for humor's sake. And so this guy, he had 5 issues I was going to let him speak on, and then I was going to speak on the same 5 issues because they didn't wait around for mine. And, you know, we would throw stuff at him and throw stuff at him and throw stuff at him. But you know who really stumped that guy? Charles Hood stumped him. Charles Hood, the epileptic, who talks like a drunk. I mean, it's like the Lord says, you know, he uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. Charles just raised his hand. He had that one finger up like this. And the guy looked at Charles. He said, you got a question? He said, yeah. And he goes, what about Ecclesiastes 7:20? And as soon as he said that reference, I go, oh, I didn't think of that one. Here this guy's been telling us to live in sinless. That guy flipped to Ecclesiastes after he looked at a table of contents. And it reads, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He read that, and for 15 seconds, or like 10 seconds, and 10 seconds of silence, you could just feel the brain was just churning. And I'm sitting there going, uh-oh, ouch, out. I'm going like that. And he goes, oh, I know what this is. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And I go, hot potato, hot potato, hot potato. You like that? And he jumped to 1 Peter 4, and where it says, judgment begins at the house of God. That's got nothing to do with Ecclesiastes. It stumped him. And what got him was the innocence of that man. Ask this question. You know how you stump people? Innocent questions. Just ask them innocent stuff, and boy, they don't know what to do. And then throw in a little sense of humor. You know, laugh with them. You know what drives people that mock you, what drives them crazy? Is when you can laugh at their joke. You say, they're mocking me. Come on, enjoy it. You're making their life better. They're heading to hell. You got to give them something to laugh about now. You know what's going to drive them nuts is that when you can laugh at somebody cussing at you, or they're cussing you out, they're mocking you, sit there, that's funny. I mean, and that sense of humor is going to throw them off. You know, like this one girl is walking by me, a street preacher, and she's on the phone, and she said, man, there's a bunch of nuts out here. And I said, yeah, but we're a nut screwed in the right bolt. And so that, just go with the punch in those things. Last time we was down there, this guy's riding his bicycle real fast. He's going by, and this other guy's kind of listening to me, and I see this guy go by, and I thought that was just so funny, that guy going by. And so he's going by, and I thought I'd do an instant replay, and I thought, there he goes, right around the corner, and there he goes, and there he goes, like that. You know, I can hear this guy laughing about me just getting a big kick out of this. I mean, a sense of humor. Realize, hey, we ought to, you know, enjoy life. And so, innocence and a sense of humor, that's a way to give the message of God in a meek manner. Now, of course, when you go street preaching, people are going to say you're arrogant when you give forth the words of God boldly. Well, when you're preaching boldly, that's one thing. When people come up and talk to you, a lot of times people have a hard time making that transition. Okay? A lot of times young street preachers, you know, they're out there street preaching away, and then somebody comes talk to them, and they don't turn the volume down. They want to get in this guy's face. That's fleshly. You got to shift from preaching publicly and boldly to when somebody comes and talks to you personally, you got to shift to very quiet, gentle, meek work with people. I mean, come on, think about it. What do you think if you see somebody over there yelling, screaming their full head off? Do you want to go talk to them? You're going to think, oh, this guy's got to be a nutcase. And when you are a nutcase, when they deal with you, It just confirmed it. But when you just settle down and talk to him very gently in the meekness of Christ, it makes him think. Now relax. Why? We can be relaxed. We've got the truth. You say, well, what if they stump me? So what? You know, so what if they stump us? You have an opportunity to learn. You see, meekness, meekly proclaiming the truth of God privately. But insecure men want to gloat about their preconceived image of manhood. I'm a Bible believer. Yeah, and a jerk too sometimes. You see, the thing is we need to just relax. You know, people say, oh, I'm tough. A lot of these tough guys, you want to see some tough guys? You see some of these bikers, they got tattoos coming out everywhere, stuff on their face. You know, people are scared to talk to them. You know, some of those guys are the most gentle people. You get talking to them. We had a guy in Colorado. He was 6'3", probably 375 pounds. Looked like Hoss in a bonanza. I mean, he had to be the twin. And when you see that guy walking around, you think, man, that guy's tough. That guy, man, he would. And he is tough. He was tough. He's dead now, but he was tough. I mean, that guy was so tough, when he was a heathen, he said he knew John Riggins personally. John Riggins was a guy that played football for Washington Redskins. And John Riggins' dad made John Riggins so mean. The way he did that is he would tie a rope to him and then he'd put him behind a pickup and then start driving down a road. And then if he fell down, he kept going. And that John Riggins, he said, Carl told me John Riggins was so wicked, he said he embarrassed me as a wicked man. And Carl was so rough and mean, he'd go to a bar and he'd get a bet going. He said, how many of you guys bet me? You want to bet me? I can take this shot glass and chew it up in my mouth. And he'd do it. I mean, this guy was, you talk about a bruiser. And when he was growing up, he was the biggest guy in the county. He was the meanest guy in the county. And everybody wants to pick a fight with him. And he said, I hated fighting. I hated it. He said, oh, a little guy would come up and always got to strut his stuff and always want to get me in a fight. And he said, I'd always have to end up fighting the guy. And he said, I didn't like it. Until the biggest guy from the next county came over. So now you got the biggest brutes in two counties. And he said, I punched him in the face and split his face white like that. And he said, from then on, I love to fight. But after he got born again, and you get to deal with old Carl, that guy was like a gentle pussycat. He was just the meekest guy, just the kindest person. He had the heart of gold. He was such a blessing to be around. Why? Because just his nature. He was secure in himself. He didn't have to prove how tough he was. You see, a lot of times when we get in a discussion with somebody, an insecure person wants to argue it so they can prove the point. They want to prove and display their self-righteousness. They want to prove the point to display their arguing abilities, their intelligence. Why should we want to prove the point? So it gets them under conviction that they're wrong. That's why. You see, secure leader in the truth of the Word of God, he just lets the Bible speak for itself, gently, easy to be entreated, gives them and provides them a very simple answer, puts them to the authority of the Bible itself, and lets them fall in love with the book. You see, meekness in proclaiming the words of God, these are the three basic attitudes of a Bible-based ministry: sincerity, humility, and meekness. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these things, and I pray you'd help us to have sincerity of heart in that we are willing to admit our error and acknowledge the truth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee and humbly serve others. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to declare your truths in a meek manner, because it's but by your grace that you show us these truths, that you enlighten our eyes, but by your grace. It's not anything that we have, it's but by your grace. Help us recognize that. In Jesus' name, amen. Not going to have an invitation, so if you have a song, do you have a song picked out? Okay, the ones who are going to be baptized, you may go ahead and come up and be ready for that. Somebody going to get the young...